Hey, Harbor Ohana, so good to see you. Like you saw, we're talking about money this morning, and I already know what you're thinking right now, because when preachers start talking about money, people get really nervous. I know, because you think I'm going to ask you for your money. And so let me just reassure you right now, you're totally right. You are absolutely correct. I'm totally going to ask for your money. I'm totally going to tell you you should give your money, but that's not all I'm going to talk about. Because generosity is one part of our relationship with money, but just one part. And we gotta be honest with ourselves. Our relationship with money, it's complicated, right? There's some people who just crave money. They idolize money. And so they do everything they can to get money. They're always thinking about money, hustling for money, chasing that bag. And then when they get some money, they just small kind flaunt that money. They wanna make sure that everybody knows they got money. That's one side. And then on the other side, there's people who feel kind of bad that they have money. And so they don't want to be all high maka maka. They just try and downplay any money that they might have. And then there's Christians. And we are the weirdos who do both things at the same time, right? We love money. We love the things that money can do for us, but we feel a little bad when we have money. And so I guarantee you, if you took an epic vacation and then you were talking to your friends, your Christian friends about it, I guarantee you, you were like, oh, but we paid for most of it on points, right? You just gotta justify it a little bit. If you bought a nice new car, you're talking to your Christian friends, you're like, oh, but I got a big rebate on it. We always want the things that money can get us, but we feel bad for having them. And so when I get up here and start talking about money, you assume that I'm gonna tell you that money is bad, that it's the root of all evil, and so that's why you should give most of your money to us, and you should feel bad about any money that you keep. That's what you assume, right? Well, that's not what I'm gonna say. Not even close, because that's not at all what the Bible says. We heard last week in Proverbs 10 that the Lord's blessing brings riches, and he adds no sorrow to it. The attitude of Proverbs, the attitude of the whole Bible, the attitude of God is that money is good. You know why? Because God created it. He created everything. In Genesis 1, it says he created heavens and earth, everything on the earth, and then he looked at it and he saw that it was very good. And then in Genesis 2, it tells us about one of the things that he created, gold. He deposited it in the land of Havilah, and then it was distributed pretty much everywhere from there. And money, we know, was one of the first things people used for money was gold. And so God created money. He created gold and silver and diamonds and money to point us to him and to give us the chance to imitate him, because he owns everything and he enjoys everything and he gives away everything. So here's my prayer for you, family. This is my prayer as your pastor for you. My prayer is that you would make an insane amount of money, okay? That is my prayer for you. And that you would insanely enjoy that money. And then you would give an insane amount out of that money to reflect our God who does all of those things. And that none of it would come with a shred of sorrow. The Lord's blessing brings riches and he adds no sorrow to it. Family, God wants to take away the sorrow that comes along with money. He wants to take away the worry and anxiety that you feel when you don't have money. He wants to take away the small kind guilt and shame that you feel when you do have money. He wants you to build wealth and enjoy wealth and then give away your wealth all to be like him, because he owns everything and enjoys everything and gives away everything, starting with the most valuable thing in the universe to him, his own son. We gotta start imitating God's relationship to valuable things. And we've got a great guidebook on how to do that. It's the book of Proverbs. So if you got your Bible, open to Proverbs chapter 11. That's where we're gonna kind of camp today. We're gonna be all over the place in Proverbs, but primarily in Proverbs 11. If you don't have a Bible, there's a hardback Bible somewhere around you. You can grab that. Table of contents at the beginning will point you to Proverbs. And if you don't have a Bible at home, take that Bible home. That's our gift to you. When you get to Proverbs, if you page through Proverbs, you see the message is that God wants you to build wealth and enjoy your wealth and give away your wealth, but at the same time, avoid all the pitfalls that come along with wealth. And there's plenty of pitfalls. And right here in Proverbs 11, we get a lot of helpful hacks on how to do all that. So let's start at the beginning. Proverbs 11, verse 1 says this: dishonest scales are detestable to the Lord, but an accurate weight is his delight. When arrogance comes, disgrace follows, but with humility comes wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the perversity of the treacherous destroys them. Dishonest scales. What we're talking about here is somebody who rigs the scale so we can make more money at the marketplace. So he can give you less money when you're selling your grain and make more money when he's selling you grain. He's rigged the scales that way. Why would somebody do that? Well, it says in verse 2, it's because they're arrogant. And then it also says it's going to be their downfall. Eventually, they'll get caught, which is going to lead to disgrace and destruction. That's what it says in verses 2 and 3. Eventually, all the wealth they gained, it's going to be gone. And God doesn't want to see that happen to you. And that's why he's warning you here. We're going to see five ways to build wealth here in Proverbs, starting with three things not to do. Here's God's guide to building wealth. Number one, don't cheat to build wealth. Don't cheat. Don't cheat people. Don't cheat the system. Don't cheat the government. It's just not going to end well for you. It just won't. Don't let the ends justify the means. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to be like, well, I'd really like to see that movie, but I don't want to pay $25 to go see it at Ward because that's what they're charging these days. So it'd just be easier just to pirate it. It's so easy to think, it's not a big deal to claim that as my primary residence, even though it's your investment property. It's so easy to think, it's not a big deal to just buy the 85-inch TV for the big game, even though I'm planning on returning it 2 days later because I don't need that TV. That's not a big deal. What are you doing? You're cheating the system, even if what you're doing is totally legal. There's a great example of that down in verse 26. Look at what it says in verse 26. People will curse anyone who hoards grain, but a blessing will come to the one who sells it. Anyone who hoards grain. We're talking about a guy who's got a stash of grain that he's built up and he refuses to sell it. Why? He doesn't need it. It's way more grain than he knows what to do with, more than he could ever use by himself. So why is he holding on to it? Here's why: to drive up prices. Supply and demand, baby. That's what he's working. He's working the system to make more money, and it's perfectly legal. There's nothing illegal about that. There's no law that says if you have grain, you must sell that grain. Nowhere. There's no law like that. But if you're always trying to work the system like that, it's not going to work out well for you. It just won't. Not in the long run. What does it say? People curse people like that. Nobody likes that guy. But they bless people who aren't just looking out for themselves. That's how you build wealth. By not being like that guy. Don't cheat to gain wealth. And then number two, don't get sidetracked by wealth. Don't let money take your eyes off of what's most important in life. Here's how that happens. You get a new job or you get a promotion and you start making more money. What happens when you start making more money? You start spending more money, right? That's what always happens. And then what happens? You start spending more and more. And so then you gotta start making more and more. Spend more, make more, spend more, make more. It's this never-ending cycle. And pretty soon, all you can see is this hamster wheel in front of you that you just gotta keep running down. Spend more, make more, spend more, make more. And that's all you can see. Your eyes are blinded to the most important things in life. You start ignoring the relationships you have in life. Your husband, your wife, your kids. You start ignoring the relationship you have with God. You start ignoring eternal things because all you see is the short-term thing right in front of you, this hamster wheel. That's what it's talking about in verse 4. Look at what it says. Wealth and everything you do to build that wealth, it's not profitable on a day of wrath, but righteousness rescues from death. God always wants us to think in eternal terms. There's a day of wrath coming. Yeah, plenty of little days of wrath and then one big day of wrath coming. Judgment day is coming. And then after that, eternity is coming. And those of us who know Christ, we're looking forward to the next life when we can be with Jesus. what we're living right now, this life, it's just a blink of an eye compared to that. But we forget that. We think this life, this hamster wheel is all there is. We get sidetracked chasing money and what money can bring us in this life. And if you read through Proverbs, it'll give you all kinds of ways that we get sidetracked by money. Like it says, money, it makes us stupid. That's what it says all through Proverbs. Money just makes us dumb, makes us do things we normally wouldn't do all the time. Look at what it says in Proverbs 22. Don't be one of those who enter agreements, who put up security for loans. If you have nothing with which to pay, even your bed will be taken from under you. Why would you take out a loan when you know you can't pay it? Why would you do that? Well, Proverbs 13 says, we all like to pretend we're rich even when we're poor. We like to live like the people we see on social media. And so we end up putting clothes and cars and lots of things on credit cards. Report just came out this week from the Federal Reserve. It reported that the credit card debt in America is now up to $1.14 trillion. Trillion. That's more than $6,000 balance on credit cards for every American on average. And that's just the average. There's lots of people who have a $0 balance, and that means there's a lot of people who have a lot higher balance. What happens when you have a high credit card balance? All of a sudden, you're serving a new master, right? Your master isn't God anymore. Your master is your credit card issuer. And so now, all of a sudden, you're making decisions on what job to take. You're making decisions on where to live, all based on how you can pay off that debt. All of a sudden, you're tempted by get-rich-quick schemes to pay off that debt. Look at what it says in Proverbs 21. The plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit, but anyone who is reckless certainly becomes poor. Now, the best way to get rich is just to be diligent. Just work hard day after day after day and slowly get rich. But we get reckless. We try and get rich quick, right? Try and make it big on Wall Street, make it big in the stock market, just picking that one killer stock. Try and go to Vegas, hit it big on the slot machine. We're always coming up with some kind of get-rich-quick scheme, and it is so easy to get sidetracked by that. Sidetracked by money, because money makes us stupid. And then also, money makes us busy all the time. We're just always wearing ourselves out trying to chase that money, always on the hamster wheel. That's what it says in Proverbs 23. Look at what it says. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich because you know better. Stop. I love that. Just stop it. Just stop. As soon as your eyes fly to it, it disappears, for it makes wings for itself and it just flies like an eagle to the sky. God knows us so well. We wear ourselves out to get rich. And yeah, if you're starting a new business, you're going to work crazy hours for a season. Totally. If you're in a medical residency, you're going to work crazy hours for a season. But that should be just a season. If it's longer than a season that you're working yourself to death, you will work yourself to death. You won't last because Proverbs 23 told us your wealth, if you're just overworking all the time, somehow your wealth has a way of just sprouting wings and flying off. Or like Proverbs 15 says, your family might sprout wings and fly off. Proverbs 15 says it's better to be poor and have love in your family than to be rich and have turmoil in your family. Because even if you're rich in money, you have turmoil in your family, you're going to lose all your money just paying for counseling for your family. It's just not going to work out when you try and pursue wealth that way. We just get busy and we get sidetracked. And then also, money makes us arrogant. It makes us think we're way smarter than we really are. We really think we got it figured out when we got a little money. Like it says in Proverbs 30, give me neither poverty nor wealth, otherwise I might have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? That's what you say when you got money. You just forget all about the Lord. Because when you start making money, you start to think it was your own smarts, it was your own skills that got you there. You start trusting your gut more and more. You start listening to other people less and less. You start thinking that what worked in the past is always going to work. What goes up must keep going up. That's what we assume when we're making money, right? And that's what's led to every bubble and every crash that I can remember. The dot-com crash of 2000, the housing crash of 2008, the crypto crash of 2022, maybe the AI crash of 2024, we don't know yet. Every single time, it's been because people got arrogant with their money. That's what happens. And God doesn't want to see that happen to you. And so look at what he says here in Proverbs 11. Look down in verse 28. Verse 28 says, anyone trusting in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. So here's the third don't. It's really simple. Don't put your trust in wealth. Anyone trusting in his riches will fall. Here's the problem, family. We all trust in our riches, right? We all do. We all feel really good when we look at our bank balance and it's high, and we all feel at least a little less good when we look at that balance and it's low. We all trust in our riches. We hate the feeling of living paycheck to paycheck, even though 95% of the world's population lives paycheck to paycheck. Up until 150 years ago, everybody in the world lived harvest to harvest. But we hate that feeling, so we feel really vulnerable unless we've got this certain amount in our bank account to feel secure. We need this certain amount in our retirement to feel secure. Used to be that $1 million would get you all the way through retirement. Now financial planners are saying $1 million might last you a decade, all right? So I'm like, man, am I gonna be driving an Uber when I'm 100? I don't know how this is gonna work. We all feel like we just gotta have everything squared away. We feel vulnerable unless we've stored up some savings. We feel insecure unless we've stored up some treasure. But the Bible says it's actually our treasure that's really insecure. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasure is whatever you set your heart on. Whatever you're thinking about all the time, dreaming about all the time, it's what gets you up in the morning. It's what you want to get more of. It's what you're always trying to hold on to. And so that could be money, or that could be the things that money brings. Possessions, stuff, experiences. If you noticed in Matthew 6, Jesus never said that any of that is bad. It's not a bad thing to have money. Not a bad thing to have a nice car, not a bad thing to take an epic vacation. The problem comes when we put our trust in those things. When those things become everything to us. Because none of those things last. None of them last. Jesus is talking about moths and rust and thieves because everything in this world is decaying and being destroyed and being stolen away. Whatever it is in this world that you're putting your trust in, it's shaky, man. It's so shaky. When you put all of your weight on your money and your possessions, it's kind of like climbing a ladder. You go up step by step and it gets better and better because you're getting higher and higher and the view is getting better and better. The more money and stuff you have, the more things get good in life. But the higher you get on that ladder, the shakier that ladder gets. If you're putting all your weight on money and possessions, that ladder is really shaky because there's nothing anchoring that ladder to the ground. And that's why I love what it says here in Proverbs 11. Look at what it says down in verse 28. Anyone trusting in his riches will fall. Keep climbing that ladder. Keep getting shakier and shakier, it's gonna fall. But in contrast to that, the righteous. In other words, the people who trust God more than their wealth, more than their riches, will flourish like foliage. I love that image. You'll flourish like a big green tree. So you're not climbing a ladder anymore. You're climbing a tree, a big, beautiful, healthy tree with big, strong roots going deep into the ground. Because when you're putting your trust in God more than your wealth, God promises to keep you steady and strong and flourishing. So you want to know how to build wealth? Here's the first do. Number four, do trust God more than your wealth. Trust him more than your wealth, because God is going to keep you from cheating to gain wealth. He'll keep you from getting sidetracked by wealth. He'll keep you from putting too much trust in your wealth. He'll keep you from all of the pitfalls that come along with wealth. I mean, think about it. When you find your satisfaction in Christ alone, then you won't feel the need to buy more stuff and go deeper into debt trying to chase satisfaction anymore. You just won't feel that need. When you find security in Christ alone, you won't feel tempted to try and work the system, cheat people, cheat the government to make more money and chase your own security. You won't feel that need anymore. And there's a way that you can demonstrate that that's true in your heart. There's a way you can demonstrate that you do trust God more than wealth. Look at what it says in Proverbs 3. It says, honor the Lord. We do that all the time through our words, through our actions, but here's what it says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first produce, literally the first fruits of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. First fruits, that's what the Israelites gave to God at the very beginning of the harvest. Before they had anything else, the very first grains that popped out of the ground, the first oranges that grew on the tree, the very first, they would give to God to show that they trusted God. They would give to God first to show that they trusted him to provide everything else that they needed in life. You don't give God the leftovers. You don't give to yourself first and then give God whatever you got left. You give him your first fruits. Give to God first. And that is so hard, right, family? That's so hard to do. When Cindy and I were first married, we really struggled with that. We wanted to give to the church, wanted to give to missionaries and church planners, but then we would show up at church and forget our checkbook. You remember checkbooks? I don't know if you remember those. I'll explain to some of you after what a checkbook is. We'd forget the checkbook and be like, oh man, I guess we can't give this month, I guess. And then we would never make it up the next month. We would just enjoy the bonus that we got from our conveniently bad memories. That's what we would do. Until finally, after a couple of years of that, I was like, you know what? We just gotta do something to fix this. And so I started just arranging an automatic deposit. There was no online giving back then, but somehow, I don't even remember how they did it, the bank just sent a big chunk of my paycheck immediately after it dropped in my bank to the church, to the missionaries, to the church planners that we wanted to support. And that's how we've lived for the last 25, 30 years. It took us a while, but we had to take action to give to God first. But that's the principle of the first fruits. Give to God before you give to yourself. And there's a promise that comes along with that. If you do that, then God says, your barns will be completely filled. Your vats will overflow with new wine. You give to God, you show that you trust God more than you trust your money. Well, God promises to supply money. That's what he's saying there. In fact, you can make it a little game with God. Who can give more? Just make it a game. Be like, all right, God, I'm gonna give you a hundo. What's God gonna do? Be like, nice try. I'll give you 200. You're like, whoa, okay. All right, God, I'll give you 1,000. God's like, please, that's junior varsity. Give you 5,000. You can just keep going back and forth because God's never going to lose that game. He never will. He just won't stop. And so that leads to the last way to build wealth. Do be generous with your wealth. That's how you build wealth. I know it seems crazy, totally counterintuitive, but the more you give, the more God's gonna give back. Cindy and I have seen that happen over and over and over again in our lives. Whenever we give away, God finds some crazy, unexpected way to give more back and supply us so we can just keep giving. That's the crazy reality you see here in chapter 11. Look at what it says in verse 24. Proverbs 11, 24 says, one person gives freely, yet gains more. How does that happen? Only in God's economy does that happen. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. What a crazy promise, but that's how God designed the universe to work. He designed this world to work in a way where people who are greedy end up poor, and people who are givers end up rich. Not just in money, but in the things that really matter in life. I mean, yeah, there's some people who get rich and stay rich until the day they die. But how many of those people die happy? I haven't seen very many. They might die rich in money, but almost always they die poor in contentment. Relationships, poor in love. The people who are giving, they might die with a little less money, but they die rich in happiness. I've seen it over and over again. Most of us think that we'll have more if we keep more, but the Bible says something totally revolutionary. It says over and over again, all through the Bible, that we'll have more if we give more. That's just how God designed the world to work. That's how he designed farming to work. Imagine you're a farmer. Imagine you've got a bucket of grain. Imagine that it's winter time, and you've got this bucket of grain that you harvested last season, but now that it's the winter, there's nothing growing. You got no crops to harvest. You got a few cans of Spam in the pantry maybe, but you're looking at your kids, calculating how many kids, how many cans of Spam, how many slices each kid is gonna get every day. It's not much. And so then you start looking at this bucket of grain and you're like, how many loaves could we bake with this? It's a lot. You're tempted to just hold on to this grain. It's my precious, all right? I'm just gonna keep this grain. And that could work for one season, but it's not going to work the season after that. You know deep down, you can't just hold on to this grain and use it all for yourself. It's just not going to work that way. The only way it's going to work is if you scatter that grain, if you start sowing that grain. Don't worry, we got a Dyson. It'll all be okay. It's all good. You know that when you sow the grain, God is gonna multiply that grain. It's gonna multiply until a couple months later, you're gonna harvest infinitely more grain. Yeah, there's gonna be a couple sketchy months where you're not sure which way it's gonna go. And so you're trusting God that when you sow the seed, God multiplies the seed. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9. The one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. When you sow the seed, when you scatter the seed, God multiplies the seed. So you have bread for yourself and more seed to scatter. When you build wealth and enjoy wealth and then give away your wealth, God multiplies your wealth so that you have even more to give. He multiplies and increases the harvest of your righteousness. And so therefore, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, each person should give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not out of compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in every way, always having everything that you need, you may excel in every good work and keep sowing more seed. That's God's promise to you. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that if you scatter your seed, God is going to keep multiplying your seed? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will make every grace abound to you? Do you believe that God will take care of every single one of your needs? Do you trust God to give him your first fruits? Well, you can. I promise you that you can, because God gave you his first fruits when he gave you his son. First, before he gave you anything else in life, he gave you his son. And like it says in Romans 8, if he did not withhold his own son, how will he not also with him give us everything else we need in life? God gave you his first fruits. So you can trust him and give him your first fruits. Let's pray together. Father, what an incredible promise that is. We think that we'll have more if we keep more, but you've promised that we will have more when we give more. That when we scatter our seed, scatter the grain, you'll multiply that grain so that we have even more to give, so that we can increase the harvest of our righteousness. Forgive us for not trusting you. Forgive us for just having our eyes on the hamster wheel right in front of us, making more, spending more, making more, spending more, being distracted and sidetracked from the things that are most important in life, our families, our church, our ministries, and most importantly, our relationship with you. Thank you that you gave us your first fruits to deal with our failure, to give you our first fruits. Thank you for Jesus, who died for us and rose from the grave for us to empower us to imitate you in the way that you enjoy wealth and give away wealth like you have for thousands and thousands of years. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.